This morning, with God's help, we continue our series of sermons in prayer and our call to be a praying people. We have considered so far two topics on prayer, the necessity of prayer and the effectiveness of prayer. We turn this morning to Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, as we considered in a third aspect of prayer this morning, which is the power of prayer. We have noticed our deep need for prayer in Ephesians chapter 2, our deep need of the Lord intervening in our lives and how that understanding of that need must move us to pray. We notice as well in Revelation chapter 8 what a joy it is to have the angel of the Lord mediating our prayers. That's the reason why we must cling to the Lord in prayer. For we have this great privilege of having Christ Himself purifying, cleaning our prayers and bring it before the Lord. And here now in Matthew 26, as we step once again in holy ground, if you will, as we return to the Gethsemane with our Lord Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to prayer as we understand how prayer empowers and encourages, is a true instrument of grace, a means of grace to those who pursue a life of prayer. With this in mind, then, please turn with me to Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, as we revisit the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden and His prayer at the garden. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Hear it with faith, Christian. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we continue to seek, O Lord, encouragement, instruction, comfort, and exhortation in your word regarding our life of prayer, Lord, we pray. Give us, O Lord, clarity of mind this morning. Open our hearts and our understanding so that we may, O Lord, see the blessing, the power, the glory of your law. May you encourage, O Lord, us as your people to diligently pursue a life of prayer as we see, O Lord, in this text, how you came, O Lord, and sustained and assisted our own Lord Jesus Christ in this moment of agony. O Lord, as we contemplate how prayer was this means of grace to our King and Savior, may we pursue it, O Lord, with the utmost of our earnestness. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Well, if you are an 80s, perhaps a 70s, child, you remember those days when you have to carry, if you want to go on vacation and you wanted to record all that was going on in the vacation, would carry in one hand your video camera, and on your other hand, you would carry your photographic camera. And perhaps one of your children would be riding on the car with you with a Walkman with a cassette tape. And you would have all these gadgets in order to make your time during this camping trip or this vacation trip a even more pleasant, and to register those delightful moments with your family. But now, everything you need to carry is just your cell phone. Microchips revolutionized all this technology. Such tiny pieces of gadgets, a tiny little piece of semiconductor now empowered electronic equipments in such a way that you have your notebook on your cell phone, you have your camera on your cell phone, you have your video camera or your music, you have everything available to you on a cell phone. Such a tiny piece of equipment, but strong and very powerful in its effects. So sometimes we look at our life of prayer and we may have that idea that it is like a microchip in terms of size. We think of prayer and we think that sometimes it's not very relevant. Because if we really were convicted of the relevance of prayer, wouldn't our life of prayer be revolutionized? Wouldn't it be completely than it currently is? But as we turn our attention to these verses this morning, we are reminded of how powerful that which may appear to us to be very little, very tiny, just as a microchip, how powerful it is. What great effects it brings to the life of the believer. How truly a prayer, which again to our false perspective may look like something tiny, just a detail, how that which the Lord has appointed to be a means of grace to his people truly is. And as we see that this morning, Christians, may we be encouraged to pursue a life of prayer. May we be, O Lord, may we be indeed convinced and moved to seek that which the Lord has stored for us through this means of grace that He Himself has appointed to bless His people. As we turned in our attention to these verses, we notice that prayer is very powerful. Its effects are tremendous, as we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We learn that prayer takes us into the presence of God Himself. And prayer equips us to face tribulation and to pursue God's will. Christian, prayer takes you straight to the presence of God, to the presence of the Heavenly Father. What other place would we want to be? And prayer also equips us to face tribulation and to pursue the will of God. The first thing we notice in this text, and we notice that in verses 36 to 39, is that prayer indeed takes us to the presence of our Heavenly Father. We already know that this is a moment of deep agony in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps no better than any other passage in the New Testament, we see here, we have a very clear picture of how agonizing was this specific moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were other moments, definitely, of agony in the life of Jesus, but nothing like Gethsemane. Nothing like what the Lord Jesus is experiencing here. It's important to remember what has come past. If you turn with me briefly to the previous verses, you notice that here the Lord Jesus has prepared a supper, has partaken of the supper with His disciples. This is a very dear and moment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He even has heard in the previous verses a confession of allegiance. Peter said, even if I need to die, look at verse 35, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But the Lord Jesus already knows the denial is at hand. Denial is coming. That there will come a moment when His disciples will abandon Him. But not only abandon Him, Peter, one of the leaders of the disciples, will deny Him to His face as He is falsely judged. that this is a moment of agony to the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear from the text. Notice verse 37, this is the description Matthew gives us. He says he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, these two terms are very rich. In other synoptic gospels, like in the Gospel of Mark, for example, Mark describes the Lord Jesus as troubled and deeply distressed. Luke describes the Lord Jesus as being in deep agony. But Matthew gives us this two Greek expressions that communicates to us so much. The first thing we notice in this expression is that Jesus here, our Lord, is agonizing mentally. That's what the first expression, to be sorrowful, means. It means to be emotionally and mentally in pain. Now notice how the Lord Jesus even deepens our understanding of his agony in verse 38 when he says, I am exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus is so sorrowful that he wants to die. But it means that he is experiencing a sorrow that is almost like death itself. Mental agony. Emotional agony. Later on in verse 7, again, says that he's deeply distressed. Perhaps Calvin here expresses this better than anyone else. He says, here the Lord Jesus describes himself as being deadly wound of grief. Deadly wound of grief. Someone who is almost killed by sadness. Christian, this is an unthinkable agony, isn't it? You know, we experience different agonies in our lives. The agony of a sick relative or a sick sibling or a father or a mother or a husband or a wife. The agony of seeing perhaps our nation collapsing. The agony of relationships being strained and destroyed. But no agony is compared to the one that Christ is experiencing here in his holy flesh. As the Lord Jesus in his human nature experiences this agony, this tremendous agony, what does he do? Look again at verse 36. He goes to Gethsemane to pray. That is his purpose of going to Gethsemane. Verse 36, Jesus came with them and placed to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. In this moment of agony, the Lord Jesus then seeks the face of the Father. In this moment of deep anguish, of mental and emotional pain, Christ seeks prayer. Now, it's obvious that Gethsemane, as we read again in the Synoptic Gospels, Gethsemane is a public place, especially for the disciples. Gethsemane is not in a sense a place of refuge from the cross. Not at all. As we read, for example, in Luke 22:39, he was accustomed, the text tells us, he was accustomed to go there. It was a place known to the disciples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 2, the text tells us that Judas knew the place. So the Lord Jesus is not seeking refuge, he's not trying to escape from the cross, not at all. But he's seeking a refuge. The Father's presence. The Father's presence, the Father's company is his refuge. And that's exactly what he does as we read in the remainder verses. The text tells us that he goes in the garden and he brings the inner circle, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, with him. And he calls them to pray with them. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Stay here and watch with me. You see, the Lord Jesus said, I am going to Gethsemane to pray. Sit here while I'll go in the garden with this specific purpose. In this moment of agony and this moment of sadness to the point of death, come with me and do the same. When in agony, mental, emotional, physical, go to prayer. And look at how the Lord Jesus then executes this exercise of prayer. Verse 39 describes it so beautifully. Notice how the Lord Jesus is seeking truly the Father's presence. He begins by saying, "Oh, my Father." And the very same prayer is repeated over and over again, isn't it? Verse 42, notice how he begins the prayer in the same way. "Oh, my Father." The text tells us in verse 44 that he prayed a third time the same way. The Lord Jesus began with intimacy with the Father in heaven, with closure, not a Father who does not know what is going on with me, not a Father that is indifferent to my agony, not a Father that has no sympathy for my sufferings, but my Father. The very same way in which, Christian, he told us to call upon our Father. What a great encouragement that is, isn't it? Father in heaven, we have access straight to Him. Isn't it said that Roman Catholicism, not only said but abhorrent, that Roman Catholicism continues to teach falsely that you can't go straight to Christ. You need the assistance of angels. You need the assistance of the saints. When the Lord Jesus Christ Himself addresses the Father and reminds us, how are we to address our Father? Oh, my Father. Don't you feel encouraged and desires to spend time in prayer with this vision? The vision that you are entering in the presence of Almighty, All Holy, All Powerful, your Father, Christian. When we bow down our knees, when we, as the Lord Jesus described here, when we fell on our faces, this is where we are entering. And that's why prayer is so powerful, because we access the presence of God Almighty. But notice as well how He does that. He doesn't do that demanding anything. He does that honestly, declaring to the Lord the sorrow, the agony, the pain. He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet he addresses the Lord with submission. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, the Lord Jesus is seeking the presence of the Father to be comforted, to be strengthened, to experience consolation, but he doesn't do so with demands. His posture and his words are an expression of submission. He's not trying to twist God's arms, and there's no resentment if the Lord does not respond my prayer the way I want him to respond. No, not at all. There is an honest pouring out of the soul, this mysterious claim that sometimes go even beyond understanding. "Depart from me this cup if it's your will, but may your will be done," says the Lord Jesus. "Not my will. Not as I will." You see, that's one of the blessings of addressing the Lord in prayer. When we address the Lord in prayer, Christian, we are not addressing the Lord seeking to twist His will, as we have considered that already in last week. His will has been established before all worlds were created. His will has been established since the eternal decrees, and yet we come to conform to the will of the Father. And as we do so, we find comfort and delight that we access His presence. You see, we are not going to find the presence of the Lord on the bottle of medication. We're not going to find the presence of the Lord, as some so sadly do, in a bottle of whiskey. We're not going to find the presence of the Lord in front of entertainment, or spending our money with shopping, or feeding ourselves to death. These are no ways that we're going to find the Lord, and yet our ways that when in distress and in terrible pain, people seek comfort and consolation. But not you, Christian. You have the privilege of entering the presence of God Almighty. You have the presence even in the humble room that the Lord has given you. or if you live in a palace. You have the privilege of entering His presence if you are in your pajamas or if you are dressed for a wedding. You have the privilege of entering the presence of God. Christian, is there any other place that you want to be when the time of agony comes? That's the place you and I want to be. Is in the presence of God Almighty. And prayer, take us there. Let us be reminded of that this morning. Prayer takes us into God's presence. Even in our deepest anguish. Even in the moment when mental and emotional pain is afflicting us. Or even when moments when our bodies are so weak that we can't even stand up. The Lord, take us to His presence through this blessed exercise of prayer. Great intimacy with great simplicity. We can pour our wishes, our groans, our anxieties, our fears, our hopes before the Lord and be comforted knowing that I have met with my Father in heaven. Remember this morning, Christian. Prayer takes you into the presence of your Heavenly Father. But prayer does much more than that. Verses 40 to 43, the Lord Jesus then returns and notices that His disciples are very sorrowful. And He also teaches us at this time how prayer prepares us to face the time of trial. This is probably one of the reasons why when the time of trial comes, we succumb. Or we do not respond in a God-glorifying way. Is because we're not living a life of prayer. And the Lord Jesus then encouraging and rebuking with all long-suffering His disciples. The text tells us in verse 40 that as He comes back, He finds them sleeping and He says, "You could not watch with Me 1 hour?" Now, I trust you have observed how both the long-suffering of the Lord here is expressed, how His graciousness is communicated to His disciples, but at the same time, how the insensibility of the disciples is evident. Notice, from the beginning of this narrative, the Lord Jesus communicated to the disciples, "My soul is sorrowful. I am going to pray. Pray with Me. Stay here," he said to the beginning group. "Stay here while I'll go and pray." And then to the inner circle, to the three He took with Him, He says, "Watch with Me, pray with Me." But now He comes and He finds those whom He called to pray sleeping. Christian, are you sleeping? Christian, are you sleeping? Your Lord calls you to pray. Let us not sleep. Let us listen to the call of the Master. Let us join Him in prayer. Notice how insensible these disciples are. Knowing the anguish, understanding the sorrow, having heard how the Master is experiencing great affliction in His soul, instead of joining Him in this moment, they sleep. And notice the frustration in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Could you not watch 1 hour with Me? Just 1 hour you couldn't be with Me. In this moment of trial, not only this moment of tribulation to my soul, but also moment of trial to you. The Lord Jesus desires His disciples, especially in this moment of agony, to pray. But why? It's not only because prayer does indeed take us to the presence of the Father, but there's more. Prayer, it's our companion to watchfulness. Look, He says to the disciples in verse 41, "Watch and pray." Prayer is the companion to watchfulness. Now, the command to watchfulness we find everywhere in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus commands those churches who are watchful. And He calls the churches to be watchful all the time. It's that state of spiritual alertness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians verse 6, chapter 16, verse 13, calls the church at Corinth to be alert. What is this spiritual alertness about? Well, at least two things. Number one, be alert to the temptations and assaults that surrounds us from our enemies outside. But also be alert to the assaults of the enemy inside, of our old man. We are called to be on this state of spiritual alertness. But then comes the Lord Jesus Christ and couples. He mixes alertness with prayer. He says, watch and pray. Prayer is your assistance and your companion in this duty of watchfulness. As you search your heart, as you are attentive to your own weaknesses, and you seek in the power of the Spirit of God to mortify them, seek any strength and exhortation in the Spirit of God and in the law of the Lord, as you are alert to the enemies on the outside who assault you with wicked suggestions, with discouragements, with terrible invitations, as we then seek to resist and to oppose these enemies, the Lord Jesus says, watch and pray. Prayer is your companion. Prayer must be one of those instruments you employ as you cultivate this state of watchfulness. We can't be alert and not be in prayer. You see, when we are alert but we are not in prayer, there's something missing. The long-suffering is missing. The wisdom on how to respond is missing. The communion with the Father who sustains us in the time of temptation is missing. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ is coupling these two elements together. Be watchful against sin. Be watchful against your enemies. But be watchful in prayer. Watch and pray. You can't separate these things. You can't say you are spiritually alert without prayer. And if you are praying, you will be spiritually alert. Prayer prepares us to face the hour of trial because it's also a weapon against temptation. Prayer, Christian, is a weapon against temptation. Look, the Lord Jesus says, once again, verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, isn't that a response specially directed to Peter when he said in verse 35, even if I die, I will not deny you. That was an outburst of the Spirit, wasn't it? That was a true outburst of the Spirit of the Apostle Paul, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ undoubtedly. And yet the flesh was weak, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus warns. And certainly this warning was not simply just for Peter, but certainly to Peter. Watch and pray, because the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, if the flesh is weak and I need to pray, doesn't it necessarily then follow that it is precisely through prayer that the Lord will strengthen my soul and strengthen my flesh? That when coupled with alertness, prayer then becomes my weapon against this time of temptation. And that when the weakness of the flesh try to be explored, either by my old man or by the enemy outside, it is precisely through prayer that the Lord equips, strengthens, and weaponizes His people to resist and fight back for His glory. And then we realize, Christians, why sometimes we succumb to the temptations surrounding us. Why do we succumb to the temptation to yell? Why do you succumb to the temptation of bitterness? Why do you succumb to the temptation of mistreating? Why do you succumb to the temptation of misspending or misusing your resources, your time, your money? Why do you succumb to the temptation of living a life of indifference to the Lord except on Sundays when you come to church? Isn't it because we're not cultivating a life of prayer. Prayer equips us and prepares us to face the hour of trial. Oh, Christian, do we want to experience spiritual victory over sin, death, and Hades? The Lord has already conquered these victories for us. He Himself is victorious, and now as united with Him, we are victorious with Him in the celestial realms. And yet we are reminded, pray so that you may be watchful. Pray, for the flesh is weak, although the spirit indeed is willing. Pray so that you may face the hour of trial in a way that will bring glory to the Lord and that will bring shame to the devil. Prayer takes us to the presence of God. Prayer prepares us to face temptations and to face the hour of trial. Oh, Christians, let us remember these things and pursue a fervent life of prayer. Like our fathers of old, our American fathers, as they prayed fervently for revival, and in the appointed time of the Lord, He blessed this land in a mighty way. Let us persevere in prayer. Prayer for our land, prayer for our churches, prayer for our families, prayer for our children, prayer for our husbands and wives, prayer. Prayer takes us into the presence of God. Prayer takes us safely through the hour of trial. But lastly, verses 44 through 46 remind us, prayer is so powerful. I mean, it looks like such a tiny thing, just like a microchip, but it's so powerful that it strengthens us to pursue the will of God, even if it is self-sacrifice. That's what we see in the next verses, isn't it? Verse 44, we notice that the Lord Jesus comes, see them sleeping again, and then He comes back to pray again. Verse 43, and He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Christians, I really want you to consider this verse very carefully this morning. Don't we see here an example of perseverance in prayer? See, sometimes perhaps one of our discouragements is that other people are not praying. We use even that as a consolation to ourselves. We say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, I may not have a thriving life of prayer, but I definitely pray more than so and so. In other words, we tend to regulate our habits of prayer according to how we know or how much we know other people are praying. For the third time, the text tells us the Lord Jesus comes out, see His disciples sleeping, but He continues to pray. Perhaps you sit here this morning and, you know, you live in the midst of a big family. You are, I don't know, the seventh of 9, 10 siblings. And perhaps you're thinking something like, well, I rarely see my siblings praying. I can't remember the last time I opened the door of my brother's room and I found him on his knees praying. I can't remember the last time I was passing by the living room and I saw my sister praying. The Word of God reminds us this morning that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your brother or your sister doesn't pray. You must encourage them to pray. But you must pray. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not affected or discouraged because of the lack of prayer of His disciples. He continues to persevere in prayer. Again, verse 44, He left them and went again and prayed a third time. But consider this again. He prays the very same prayer. That's another discouragement we have, isn't it? Oh Lord, I've prayed this prayer so many times now, and You never responded to me positively. That's not making the Lord's will, that's making our will, isn't it? I've prayed so many times about this issue, and thus far, nothing. Well, I guess the Lord has already heard me. I'm not going to pray anymore. That's not the Lord's attitude, is it? Notice that insistency in prayer, the same insistency that he described through a parable, a fictional story, when he talked about the widow who was knocking the door of the unjust judge, wasn't it? The persistence in prayer. Here is the Lord Jesus living the way he taught his disciples to do it. He comes a third time and he says the same words. You know, Christians, sometimes that's exactly what we need. Sometimes we think we need better rhetoric. Sometimes we think we need better words. Sometimes we even use words of the past, and there's nothing wrong with that, to use as our own words. The Lord Jesus is praying the same prayer again with the same words. In its simplicity, in its clarity, in its insistency, the Lord continues to repeat the same prayer over and over again until the time to do God's will comes. Persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. And I wonder if this persistence is not precisely the fruit of prayer. The more we pray, the more we desire to pray, the more we delight in entering God's presence, the more we want to be in God's presence. Excuse me, the more we prepare ourselves to be alert, to face the hour of trial, the more we see the weaknesses and the shortcomings of our flesh, and the more we want to be prepared, and therefore, the more we pray, the more we need strength to fulfill the will of the Lord, the more we pray. And that's exactly what we see at the end of this text, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is ready. He came to the garden with agony, as we have considered, with deep sorrow, distress and pain in the mind, distress and pain in the soul, sadness to the point of death. Verse 45 is the utterance of a lion. He says, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Are you, Christian? Are you still sleeping in your prayer life?" He says, "The hour has come. The hour has come." The Lord Jesus is ready and prepared. He's prayed that the will of the Lord would be done. He poured out his anguish. He poured out his fear. He poured out his groan before the Lord. But now he is ready. Now he's ready to face the cross. Now he's ready to drink the cup. As he went to his Father's presence, as he was strengthened, the Gospel of Luke tells us in verse 43 of chapter 22 that an angel appeared to him and he strengthened him. And here we see that in verse 45. It says, "Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." After being in the presence of my Father, after being blessed from above, after receiving spiritual sustenance from my Father in heaven, now I'm ready to fulfill His will. Is it my death? I'm ready to fulfill. Is it my sacrifice? I'm willing to fulfill. Does it mean self-denial? I'm ready to fulfill. Does it mean to be mistreated and falsely judged? I'm ready to fulfill. I'm ready to fulfill and pursue the will of my God. Calvin explains this beautifully. He says, "He therefore obtained by prayers and tears new strength from heaven. Not that he ever hesitated through want of strength, but because under the weakness of the flesh, which he had voluntarily undertaken, he wished to labor anxiously and with painful and difficulty exertion to gain a victory for us in his own person." Our forefathers reminds us of the same thing, doesn't it? Remember the interpretation of the sixth petition in the Heidelberg Catechism? Lord's Day 52, the very last Lord's Day. Perhaps the fathers of the households here this morning could, after lunch, this morning around the table, open a question 127 and read the sixth petition. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we acknowledge that we are weak in ourselves, that we cannot stand a moment, but our strength comes from the Lord. And as He gives us His strength, as we gear ourselves through Him, through His Spirit, using the means of grace He has given us through prayer, He ready us for spiritual warfare. And we are ready to submit to His will. Do you realize how powerful prayer is, Christian, this morning? Do you understand? Are you persuaded? I am. I want to delight in the presence of God. I want to be prepared for the hour of trial. I want my watchfulness to be coupled with prayer so that I may honor my Lord in everything that I do and say. I want to be strengthened to pursue God's will, to be subdued and submitted to whatever He wants, whatever His desire is, for I know that that is good. Are you asleep? Are you still sleeping and resting? Be no more. Go to pray. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank You for this encouragement and call and warning and exhortation You give us this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is so rich, and for our Savior that is so sweet and powerful, who encourages our souls. Oh Lord, as we revisit this time of agony in the Gethsemane and the life of prayer of our Lord Jesus, even in this time of tremendous anguish of soul and mind and body, Father, we pray, grant us what we stand in need of. And what we stand in need of is desire and diligence in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray, make us a praying people. Make us, O Lord, a people who delight to be in Your presence through prayer. Make us, O Lord, a people who is always alert and coupling alertness with prayer. Help us, O Lord, to be watchful in the time of temptation and to accompany our watchfulness with prayer. May us, O Lord, help us to realize how we need prayer as sustenance and strength, as a weapon in the time of trial and temptation. Oh Lord, help us to be strengthened, to acknowledge our weakness, that without You we can do nothing, and move us to pray, subduing us and submitting us to Your will. Help us, oh Lord, to put aside the desires of our own flesh. But as we pour out, O Lord, even our hopes and joys and desires before You, may Your will be done, and may our soul and heart desire Your will to be done. Submit ourselves to Yourself, O Lord, through our life of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.